So as a priest then, if you look down in the passage, in the context, as a priest, one of the things I want to outline, and this helps us going back to Luke's question, notice one of the things he says, I think it's in verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. So now my heart is involved, not my emotions, but my heart, my innermost being is involved because there's an object in my heart that is so precious to me. And that object has captured my heart. And that's the thing for us. Has he really captured our hearts? It's not a matter of emotion. We're not talking about emotion. We're talking about what is it that captures my heart? Is he precious to me? And if he is indeed precious to me, then I offer up sacrifice of praise to him. You know, I remember an older brother. One time he was putting on his tie in front of his mirror. And he was telling me this later on that morning. Because I asked him a question. I said, Brother Ed, I said, I noticed today in the breaking of bread, your prayers were especially something. I said, what happened? He said, you know, before I came, I was looking in the mirror and I just started weeping because I know that guy in the mirror. And I can't believe that God loves him. And he says, I was putting my tie on of all things. And he says, why? Oh, Lord, you're so beautiful to me. And then he opened up his heart and shared some of what he shared in his prayer, but more. And you know, that's being captured by the love of God. That's being captured by this person who's redeemed us. That's what worship is.
This was sort of mentioned in the earlier study, in the morning study, when we're taking up Isaiah 53, that there's not a whole lot of room for intellect to be taken up out of a passage like this. And similar comments are mentioned when we take up John 17 and other passages where you can only admire, as it were, listen in to the Son speaking to the Father. And I wonder how often we just meditate on passages like this. And that's just practically for us as young people looking at chapters like this or Psalm 22, other passages that speak of the sufferings of Christ, where we just take it in and allow the Spirit of God to make it, apply it to our hearts and not do a whole lot of talking or just reading through and allowing the Holy Spirit make it real to our hearts. And I wonder how that would affect our worship. I was thinking of a passage that came up, and I think it applies sort of to several thoughts that have been shared. And it's not, I don't think I ever heard about it in the context of worship, but in John 21, when the Lord's speaking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And the third time, do you love me? There's the change between the agape and the phileo love. And the Lord wasn't looking, he was looking for truth out of Peter. Mm-hmm. He wasn't looking for Peter to tell him something that was going to flatter the Lord, because the Lord already knew his heart. He just wanted him to reveal his heart, to acknowledge what the true condition of his heart is. And then the Lord would take him from where he is and make him a worshiper.
Just in that connection, I'll share a little more on that idea of the response. I was looking through the Gospels to see who worshipped the Lord Jesus. The most references that I could find were in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think I found maybe 8 or so. And one of them, you might say, is a little bit iffy, because it's the mother of James and John, who comes worshiping the Lord, but really wants to get something from him. But it says worship. And then there are a few more. So I think on my list there were 11. So clearly I got the wrong number. So I'm not sure. have to reclassify them somehow. But the point was that so many of these, they were not people who already had much of a prior relationship with the Lord. They just came, and in coming they worshiped. They, almost every one of them, as Sam was mentioning in the beginning, fell down. It seems that in the Old Testament, just interesting, I noticed that a lot of times it says they bowed the head and worshiped. In the New Testament, Lord Jesus is right there. They fell down and worshiped. It was just an interesting pattern. But like the woman from the land of Canaan, the woman from Syrophoenicia, she came to the Lord, and he even made it hard for her to come to the Lord, but she came and she worshiped him. There wasn't hardly even a relationship, but she was in the presence of greatness. She was in the presence of the one who made her awestruck that she could even approach him. And some others had a closer relationship. Some were healed, like the blind man in John chapter 9 is one who worshiped. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" said the Lord Jesus. "Who is he, Lord?" "It's the one you're talking with." And he worshiped him. And in most cases, there were no words said. There were sometimes words said along with the worship, but in other cases, it just says, he worshiped, she worshiped. And the point I'm getting at is this one, that this idea of being priests, offering spiritual sacrifices, having our hearts captivated by his preciousness, this is what it is to live a life of worship. Because when we speak of worship, and Tim he's mentioned that we won't dwell deeply on the idea of corporate worship, together, when gathering together. But I'll just make this comment that we speak of that event as worship so often that we imply to ourselves that that's when we worship. And it's not that way. It's not even what we say. Now, there is a verse in Hebrews 13, I think maybe verse 17, that says that when we offers giving thanks to his name, it's it's one of the sacrifices, giving thanks to his name. But this silent response, this captivation of our hearts, just being overcome with his greatness, that really is what worship is. So in gathering together, someone says, when we pray together, and someone says, "Well, let's worship," don't think that that means we haven't been worshiping, and now this person is going to pray, and we're going to turn on worship, and then he'll stop praying, we'll turn off worship until the next hymn is given out, or prayer is offered, or something like that. No. A hymn might contain very worshipful words. That doesn't mean the one singing it is worshiping. And someone might be silent in singing a hymn, but be worshiping in their hearts. Listening to a Bible message is not in itself an act of worship. But let us not say that the one listening is not worshiping, because in presenting the Lord Jesus and how we are awestruck with his greatness, worship can come out of our hearts. We must not say that there's no worship happening in a Bible message or in a ministry meeting. It gives the wrong impression of what really worship is. Now, wonderful to present those things in a tradition where we have opportunity for those who are sitting in the seats to suggest a hymn that expresses worshipful thoughts, or to express a prayer publicly in front of the others gathered that expresses our appreciation of his preciousness. But to imply that that's when we worship and then we turn it off, this is not the way it is in the Gospels. They just came to the Lord and said, "I'm in the presence of greatness," and they fell down and they worshiped. And that's the way we live, as if our hearts are always prostrate on the ground to recognize his preciousness and to train ourselves to maintain that awareness of his greatness. That's the discipline of worship.